were there. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Exodus chapter 13. Continuing in our Exodus sermon series, we're looking at the whole of chapter 13 today as the people continue in the Exodus out of Egypt. Now, before I read, I have a little test for you kids out there. I want you to listen for a word that is repeated. And here's a hint. It's connected to a body part. So you're going to hear a body part, and there's a word that's connected to it. It's repeated a few times, and we'll see if you can say what that word is when we're done, Lord willing. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from Exodus 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people of the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days shall you, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Thus far God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing. God, as we come to your word, we do ask that you would open it to us, that you would open stopped ears, that you would soften hard hearts. Come to us today and change us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, what was that word that was connected to a body part? Can you say it? Strength. I heard strength, strength, strong. That's right. Whew, good. Somebody got it. Or both people got it. Somebody said it. But yes, strong. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That was repeated over and over again. Your dads, some of you who are small and little, your dads can still lift you up with a strong hand, right? Some of you kids are getting a little bit too big for that. I can still lift Leaf up with one arm. He likes to swing like Spider-Man, and then I lift him up over my head like that. Pretty soon he'll get too heavy for that. He's only about 35 pounds now, so I can still do that. But Leaf is so small, and I'm so big, comparatively speaking, that I can lift him up with ease. That my body is so much bigger than his, I can stand in front of him. If something were falling or something were thrown, I could block his body with ease. I can hold his hand in the parking lot or on the sidewalk, and I can just tug him over and steer him wherever I want him to go because I'm so much bigger and stronger. And don't we see a little bit of that in this passage? God is so much bigger and stronger and has such a strong hand compared to the people of Israel and the Egyptians that he is able to lift them up out of Egypt, that he's able to rescue them from their enemies. He's able to preserve them and steer them, as it were, in the wilderness. And it's important for us to realize that because we need to remember that as well, that he does the same thing for us. And so what I want you to see from this passage today, that we are to remember that God is strong to deliver, to redeem, and to preserve his people. God is strong to deliver, to redeem, and to preserve his people. Now, the first thing that we have in our passage today is actually this language of consecration. Consecrate to me all the firstborn. That's what starts in verse 2. And it actually is a frame that you see in the first section, and then you hear it again in the middle section, and that forms like a frame around the first portion of the scripture. And what God is getting at, you are to set apart. That word consecrate is the same word for sanctify or holy, set apart. Consecrate to me all the firstborn, remembering that I delivered you and your firstborn when I judged the firstborn of Egypt. And here's how you're to do that. Here's this frame of consecration. You set apart to me the firstborn because I delivered your firstborn when I judged the firstborn of Egypt. The first thing that they are to remember is the delivery from slavery. They are delivered from a house of slavery. Verse 3, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then you get the language of the unleavened bread. You got to get rid of that leaven. It can't be with you. Remember that the people are exodusing during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Passover has happened, but they are to continue as they're journeying out, keeping the leaven out of their households. So this is, you know, part of the language that is going along with them up out of Egypt. They are delivered out of a place, Egypt. They're delivered by what? A strong hand. By a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. Out of Egypt, by a strong hand, to a place. When the Lord brings you, verse 5, into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I heard a Bible teacher once say, I always look for termites, but they're not there. Which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You shall keep this service in this month. Out of a place, house of slavery, by a strong hand, to a land of milk and honey. This is actually the first time in Scripture that the phrase house of slavery is used. And I think there's an intentional contrast between the place that they're coming out of and the place that God is delivering them too, the land flowing with milk and honey. Have you ever had an experience of being somewhere that you didn't really care to be, and then that feeling of coming back to your house? Like, you know, maybe it's a work conference, or maybe it's a family get-together. No, you all enjoy family get-togethers. You don't want to escape those. But you know the experience, the feeling. Actually, whenever Precious and I, before we go on vacation, we always make sure and clean the house really well. It's just an added stressor. But before we have to leave, we have to clean the house really well so that when we come back, we have that, what does it feel like when you come back from a long time away? Ah, it feels so good to be home, to be in our house, away from that other place that we didn't want to be at. Now, that's a small comparison. This is the house of slavery to the land of milk and honey. And my point in bringing up that illustration is this. When you reach the final promised land, when Christ returns, you will have the most magnificent feeling. That feeling of, ah, I'm home, is going to be so magnified. You will have the greatest feeling of arriving home. That's the real deliverance that we experience. Because the land of milk and honey in the Middle East, the current day Middle East, is just a temporary fulfillment of the real and final fulfillment, our delivery to the new heavens and new earth. We'll be home. It'll feel so wonderful. Well, they're not only delivered from a place into a place, they're also delivered for a purpose, to tell. Verse 8 and 9, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Ever hear the phrase, that's old hat, old hat? It's a phrase that originated in the 1900s, and it referred to a felt type hat that would get just really, really worn looking over time. And so you had to replace your hat because that was an old hat. And now it has become a phrase that refers to something that is getting dingy, worn, boring. That's old hat. Brothers and sisters, God's deliverance and gospel is never old hat to us. It never gets old. We should never tire. We should never get bored of telling the story of God's deliverance, of God's gospel. And not just generally, like this is what Jesus did, personally. Look at the intentional language in the verse, in verse 8. It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. That's the first time that that has appeared, and I think is intentionally different from what we saw previously in verse 27 of chapter 12, when the Lord spared our houses, when the Lord brought us out. Now this is someone saying, this is what God did for me. And so we should be able, in some sense, to share our personal testimony, our personal story of deliverance from sin and death. But not just initially. I mean about the work that God is doing in our lives right now. Because the gospel doesn't stop. You know, God's work in us and for us doesn't stop when we first believe, when we're justified. It continues, right? And so we are encouraged by the word, I think, to share what we're going through in this very moment, how God is shaping us. Now that can feel uncomfortable, right? That gets at the idea of vulnerability. And that feels scary, to be vulnerable. And I'm not suggesting that you have to open up every closet and throw every one of your skeletons on everybody else's lap, but there should be some degree and someone that you can open up to and share with and say, this is what God is doing for me. And, you know, I also need your help because he's still delivering me from sin. I'm in the process of being rescued from the power of sin in my life, but I still need help. I think a related implication, a related application question that we have to ask ourselves is, okay, we've just been encouraged to share, you know, personally. Now, how are we to receive that exposure? We have to be very tender and careful with people. And I was scrolling through social media, and someone posted an old excerpt from Thomas Smythe, who's an old theologian, and it was like 12 rules for promoting harmony among church members. And a lot of it had to do with like gossip and conflict and being aware of the wiles of the devil. But I thought the first three were incredibly applicable to being on the receiving end of someone's sharing, of someone's vulnerability. To remember that we are all subject to failings and infirmities of one kind or another. Number two, to bear with and not magnify another's infirmities. And then third, to pray for one another in our social meetings, particularly also in private. We're called to share personally, and I think by implication, we're called to receive graciously with a knowledge that we all have these infirmities. So I just want us to keep that in mind as we move forward in sharing. Well, I need, and you need, not only deliverance from slavery to sin, but also what sin produces, death itself. And so as we move into our next section of Scripture, we are to remember God's strong redemption from death. Remember strong redemption from death. We see that in verses 11 to 16. And this is where you get more of that language of setting apart to me the firstborn. Verse 12. But you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. Now, there's actually a word play here in Hebrew. It's the same word for Passover. What it literally says is, you are to pass over to me all of your firstborn, just, and the idea is, just as I passed over your houses in Egypt. You pass over or hand over. That's why the translations usually say set apart or sanctify to me. But it is the same word, pass over to me. All that first opens the womb. Now we get a lot of language here about firstborn of animals that open the womb, firstborn males. A firstborn donkey, you're supposed to hand over it, or you're supposed to redeem it or break its neck. The firstborn of sons you have to redeem. What's going on here? The simple, I guess you could say, instruction is this. Every firstborn is the Lord's. So your clean animals, you sacrifice to Yahweh. Your unclean animals, that's the donkey, your unclean animals, you have to redeem with a clean animal. And if you're not going to redeem it, then you have to break its neck. And the main idea picked up there from the commentators is breaking its neck would separate its death from the normal sacrificial way. It wouldn't be a sacrifice of the unclean animal. It's a killing of the animal that would not identify it with the way sacrifices are normally practiced. So you kill all your firstborn of the clean animals, you redeem the unclean ones, and your firstborn sons. You have to redeem them. There's no option to kill your firstborn son here from Yahweh, of course. You have to redeem your firstborn son with a clean animal. We get more clarity on this in Numbers 18 as we move forward in Scripture. We see that as the instruction for the people is expounded, the people are to give their firstborn clean animals to the Levites. God tells the Levites, the firstborn of the clean animals are yours. You're going to sacrifice them, and that's your meat to eat. Because remember, the Levites didn't get any land. Their portion was what the people gave to them. So you're going to take those clean animals, sacrifice them, that's your meat. Those unclean animals, you're going to do exactly what it says here. You're going to redeem it or break its neck. And the people are going to bring to you their firstborn sons, and you're going to redeem them. You're going to sacrifice a clean animal as a picture for them. What's the main message here? Someone must die for sin. And you're going to remember it by this practice. And not only are you going to remember it, you're going to, again, tell of it. Make it evident. Verse 14, and when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? Dad, you know, this is firstborn Timmy. Dad, you know, or someone else. Dad, why are we taking this animal to the Levites? Because, son, you have to remember the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb. Not only are we supposed to tell of it, what's another thing that is repeated in here? Make it evident in some way. In verse 9, it shall be as a sign on your hand, as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. And then again, it shall be in verse 16, as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Now, this language of putting something on your hand or binding something between your eyes is probably not to be taken literally. It did end up as a literal practice in Judaism later on, and that's why you see sometimes people that have dangling things and things strapped around their head or strapped around their arms, because they're taking this injunction literally that I am to have the word bound on me in some way. But what's the idea here? Well, I think it's best expressed in an analogy in the New Testament. Like in Galatians and in Romans, the Scripture says that we have put on Christ. That it is covering a totality of our person. And as He covers us wholly in our person, it's to be shown and evident to everybody else. I have this Star Wars Christmas tree shirt. Some of you saw it the other day when I snuck into the church at night. But it's this shirt that has like this pixelated Christmas tree, and it has like a lightsaber and a Death Star and a TIE fighter and all these different Star Wars symbols on it. You don't have to know what any of those things are. But when I put on that shirt, Leaf asks me, Daddy, what's that? And I'm like, that's a lightsaber. Like, Daddy, what's that? That's a TIE fighter. Daddy, what's that? That's the Death Star. And I came to my senses one day. I'm like, man, I'm catechizing my son in Star Wars. So I'm going to get a Passover shirt made. And I'll let you know how that goes. But what's the point? It's to be so on us and evident. And Josh reminded me of it earlier when he talked about the tree, a decoration in your home. I'm not saying all these things are absolutely necessary, like you must have a scripture placed in your home. You must have a tree that has symbols. You must wear, explicitly Christian symbol clothing and earrings. But it's supposed to be so evident that people ask us, and our sons and daughters ask us, why do you speak that way? How come you responded that way? Why do you think that way? It's out there for people to ask and say, tell me. And that's whenever you say, it's because God brought me out of slavery to sin and death. That's where we share. But the other thing I want us to remember here is to see a theological principle that's happening, and that's just repetition. I mean, not just in chapter 13, but do you feel like you've heard some of the same things over again in just a little bit of a different way since I've been preaching from 12 through 13? I mean, unleavened bread, I delivered you out, strong hand, strong hand, killing of animals, death of the firstborn, He passed over you, brought you out. When your son asks, over and over. Scripture uses repetition for emphasis. Just like we text in all caps or put a bunch of emojis at the end, repetition is Scripture's way of emphasizing something. This is important. And not just in one verse. I mean, that it does happen in one verse. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. But it also happens iteratively throughout Scripture. Repetition for emphasis. You're going to remember this. Now think about this. Yearly, you would have the sacrifice of the Passover and unleavened bread. But every time an animal or a son is first born, you are making a sacrifice. So the firstborn of that woman, there is a sacrifice that is made. And think about the agrarian society that they live in. A bunch of us here probably don't have a bunch of livestock on our land. But they all did here. Every time that female animal gives birth to a firstborn, you are sacrificing that firstborn. Or if it's an unclean animal, you're redeeming it with a clean animal. Think about how often they had to be doing this over and over and over again throughout their lives, not just the Passover. So what? They would be continually reminded of the substitutionary death of the Messiah. You are going to remember that there is a Messiah coming who will be the substitute for sin. Either you will die, or the substitute dies. Christ, who is the real Messiah, not the animal, not the blood of bulls and goats. So we're reminded of this all the time, aren't we? And it's what we talk about all the time. And sometimes, you know, even as a preacher, I feel like I can be a little bit of a broken record. Like, man, again? And I had some, a feeling of sympathy. I was listening to a sermon by Kevin DeYoung months ago, and he essentially said something like this: God, this is what you've got for me? Every single week, Christ crucified? Like, this is the message I bring again and again and again? And I felt like, man, I'm always dancing around the same fire. Like, there's a little bit of a different angle here, but it's always this: Jesus died for sinners. Yes, every week we are reminded of that. Christ crucified. It is the central thread of the Bible, his life, death, and resurrection. Not every Bible account is about Jesus specifically, but every Bible account has him as the center. As I said, a central thread that runs through it. Think about a necklace. Each Bible account is like that bead. And Jesus Christ is the thread that is running through it all, that line of redemptive history that connects it all, that brings it all together, that brings it to a culmination. And so we, just like the Israelites, we need reminders of redemption all the time. And that's why we do, that's why we preach, that's why we, Lord's Supper, this is why we do the same thing over and over again, because we're remembering, we're being reminded of things we need reminders of. That I have sin that needs to be dealt with. You know, there's a danger of the leaven. There's a danger of the sin that is always hasty to infect my life. We need to be reminded of our assurance of pardon, that we're forgiven because Christ's body was broken, that his blood was shed. Just like the Israelites would sacrifice all the time. This is what we're remembering week in and week out with worship, with preaching, with the Lord's Supper. As I was studying this passage, I came to a parallel account, and I thought it was incredibly providential, appropriate, coming to Christmas as we look at Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, we read that when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, so this is Mary and Joseph, mother and father of Jesus, they bring Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And I honestly had just never thought about the connection, really. It was never explicit in my brain until this week, when as I looked at Luke 2, they are quoting this section of Scripture that contains these commands, consecrate to me your firstborn. They're bringing Jesus to the temple so a sacrifice can be made for that firstborn. And I thought it was so beautifully poetic. Jesus is really the one who will be given. That he's there as an infant being sacrificed for, but he is actually the realization of the picture there in Luke 2 in his presentation at the temple for sacrifice for the firstborn. He's the lamb who will die in 1 Peter and Hebrews 9. He's the lamb without spot or blemish that ransoms and redeems. We need to remember redemption. He's the one who redeems. Well, God just doesn't redeem us. He preserves us all the way to the promised land. And so we're to remember not just strong deliverance out of a house of slavery, not just strong redemption from death, but remember your strong preservation by that strong hand as you go through the wilderness of this life. We see it in the last section of our scripture from verses 17 to 22. The first thing we see is that he kept the people from temptation. Verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, we read it earlier in our confession of sin, didn't we? In our prayer, lead us not into temptation. And we are saying in that prayer, Lord, keep me from being tempted, or deliver me and strengthen me when I am tempted. God knows that, man, if I let the people go by the way, if I let the people go more directly by the land of the Philistines, they're going to see war, they're going to get afraid, and they're going to run right back to Egypt. So